and you. And that's good. Tonight we're talking about still the we're dealing with this idea of the seed, and Tony really has laid some heavy foundation with this idea of just growth. How do we grow? We want to be a people. We want to be individuals that look at our faith and can look back in this past year and say, this time last year, man, I was at this place, or I was wrestling, struggling with this, and I have seen how I've grown through that. And, you know, we want to be people that can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know, you're really different than you were last week, last year. Because God's doing a work, and we talked about last week, He's doing a work, and it's His responsibility, really, through His Spirit. And that really frees us up, but it doesn't let us take our hands off the plow. And we work, and we hold that shovel of repentance, and we work, and that implanted seed in our life that God plants, that word that grows and brings forth hopefully a mature, growing plant. And the potential of that seed in you and in me is unlimited. I mean, we can know God in a deep way. We can walk in obedience today, tomorrow. We don't want to be babies in our faith. We don't want to stay small in our faith and a little bitty sapling and for years and years and years. I've been involved with church ministry in over 13 years, and I know that the implanted seed can take root, but yet growth can be very slow in a lot of people that I've met and seen. People have been believers and the seed has taken root and set in their life, but decades have gone by. And you talk with them and you're like talking to a baby. Why are you still a baby Christian? It's been decades that seed has been planted in you. And so we've been dealing with this seed that God plants in us. And last week we talked about, you know what, God, just send the rain. You've planted the seed and we're going to trust you that you just pour out on us the rain of the Holy Spirit. And we still hold on to the plow, but we can let God do the work in us. When I was a kid growing up, I would go to my grandmother's house when she lived in a certain place in Birmingham. And there was a house right next door to her house. And I say it's a house. It really wasn't a house. They were building it out of concrete blocks. And it had the walls up and you could see where the door frames were and you could see where the rooms were. But there were plants growing up, vines growing up over it. There was no roof or anything like that. And I was kind of creeped out by it. Because I was a little kid and it was this old, dirty, concrete, unfinished house. And it was really just sad because what happened is they had this idea that, hey, we're going to build a home right here. And we're going to lay the foundation. We're going to set some of the blocks and we're going to get these walls coming up. And eventually we're going to make it a place livable. But it just wasn't that. And as I think through this series, we're talking about how we grow and how... And we're still growing. God is building a house in us. As, you know, I mentioned last week about C.S. Lewis, about how God moves in and he starts knocking out a wall here and adding a new wing here. And we're hearing the saws and all the clatter and things going on of the renovation happening. And it's kind of a mess, but we don't realize that God's building a palace in which he intends to move into. But see, when we come to the point tonight, we see that the seed has been planted in us and it's taken root and it's going forth and growing and we're maturing as believers. We need to get to the point to where we kind of assess the when. What is the when? What can we say that, okay, so we're mature believers, we're growing up, we're working hard to grow. We talked about in Philippians 2 where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're working that out, but at the same time, God is working in us. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is the win? What is the victory in this? Obviously, the ultimate victory is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that happens in every believer. Your sanctification, your process of growth will stop when you take your last breath. And you'll be conformed into the image of Christ. Some people grow and are sanctified in different levels than others. But what is a win? And one of the things that I think that is very intentional in Scripture, as you read through, even in the Old Testament, that God is calling His people to be a blessing to those around Him, around them, to be reaching out and to take that seed that's been infused in their person and planted in their soil, the soil of their heart, but not just hold on to that seed, but we're supposed to spread it out and let the kingdom grow and see the little crops that sprout up when someone hears the gospel for the first time and they say yes and they see it in our life and they embrace it with everything they have. And that's a win right there. I mean, the ultimate win is stepping into the presence of Jesus. But win today is, man, when someone says yes, when you spread that seed and that seed is implanted in someone else's heart. Have you ever talked with someone, shared the gospel with them, and they looked at you and said, I think I'm ready to receive Jesus. I really am. And you get a chance in that moment to pray with them, and right before your very eyes, someone receives the seed, and you see it take root. And they become a brother, a sister of yours. And there's no better feeling than that right there. And it's hard not to call up mama. Say, Mom, you won't believe what happened today. Or your dad or your brother, and say, man, I was talking to a coworker today. Got to share the gospel with him. And brother got saved at work. He's coming to church. That's what it's about. It's about, as we sang tonight, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And by grace, God, we're going to go out. And we're going to spread the seed. And we're going to, wherever we go, we're going to live and walk in you. And God, use us. Use us to plant that seed. We find a passage in Acts 4. As we understand that we are intended to spread the seed. We're intended to grow, to go forth. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a lot of passages tonight. So we'll look at Acts 4 and we'll break it apart a little bit. And then we'll bounce around a lot. I'll have a lot of passages on the screen. Before we jump into Acts chapter 4, let's go to God and ask Him to bless His word tonight. Father, we come to You now, Lord. We turn our attention to Your holy and majestic and mysterious word, God. We desire to be people that grow, but we desire to be people not just that grow and just kind of put a fence around the crop and enjoy the growth that we experience around us in our life. But God, we want it to go forth, God. We want it to be planted in other soil, God. We want it to be find root and take root and growth happens. And Lord, You've called us to do that as Your people, to be agents of Your kingdom. And that's hard work, God, and hard work to work with You in sanctification, God, as You're maturing us. But it's hard work to take that maturing growth that You've placed in us and let that seed spread. So we need Your help tonight, God, to look at this, to understand this better, and God, apply it to our lives as well, Lord. Lord God, we love You and we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. In Acts chapter 4, I just love the book of Acts. What a great part in the story of the early church, the first church. I mean, this is God's, he calls a bride to Himself, and we find this church that's being birthed. And man, if you've never read through the book of Acts, it's time you do that. And it's a blessing to see how God uses normal old guys and gals to grow His kingdom. In Acts chapter 4, the believers we see here are they kind of get shut down a little bit by the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish high court. I mean, they go to Parliament, they go to the Capitol, and they're having discussions about the stuff that they're saying and doing, and they're rocking and rolling. In Acts 4 verse 23 is where we look at. They were released. This is Peter and John. They were released and they went to their friends And they reported that the chief priests and the elders reported what they said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord," this gets good right here. They say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants," talking about us, "to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What a great passage. That's a little church meeting right there. Around the first century A.D. Look, that's church. That's what they came together. A couple of their leaders were in trouble. They came and reported that, hey, they got on to us. And then they pray this prayer that's really focused on God's sovereignty and his unshakable throne in the midst of all this. God, their threats are coming, but give us boldness. And the whole place shook. What does that even mean? What would happen if we had prayer meeting in here and the place started shaking? Well, lights would probably fall and people would be dodging sheetrock. People would be running out the door. But the place was shaking. And God kind of confirmed that, hey, you know what? I'm on the throne and my people, I'll infuse them with boldness and they'll declare the gospel and they'll proclaim my great name throughout the earth. And this is kind of an early glimpse, early snapshot of what the church is capable of and what the church ultimately will do and is doing. When that little group of people in Jerusalem set out to carry the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth, that name made it to Gulfport. And look at this place. Are you kidding me? This place that, I mean, it's a phenomenal facility and there's awesome people that come here all the time that love this place. And you're telling me that your master is a Jewish carpenter, that a marginalized Galilean peasant that lived 2,000 years ago. That's awesome. So we see some of the early work that God started with the church. But this early work that he started was for them to, you know, to grow in him. But not just to grow, but to go. And to spread forth what I've given you. I've given you the seed. I've planted the word in you. Now you go and you make disciples. You spread the good news. You share with people. I think there's several truths that we can kind of mine out of this passage right here. And the first one is that the people of God, they have a close community. What happened when Peter and John, when they went to the Sanhedrin, they were told, hey, you can't speak that name anymore. You need to be quiet. You need to stop this. Well, they come and I love what the Bible says. When they were released, they went to their friends. What if it got to where the Sunday school teachers and the pastors and the elders of this church were brought in by the authorities and said, you have to. What we would do is we would come and we would tell you, hey, this is what they're telling us. And we're not going to stop. And we're going to proclaim the name with boldness. So I love how you see that this is a close-knit community. In this passage, you also see that the people of God are an unstoppable community. Nothing will stop the church that Jesus died for. Nothing. And a good indicator of that are the countries in our world today that are vehemently opposed to the gospel, that they are ferociously opposed to the name of Jesus being taught and proclaimed. I haven't looked at the statistics lately, but about last year, the church was growing the fastest in Iran. The country of Iran. It's kind of tough to be a Christian in Iran, I'm just saying. It's growing like crazy in Libya. These places where people come together and the seed of the gospel is planted in them and it radically changes them. And they go and they spread the good news. When I was in China, I went to a house church meeting. There was about eight of them and me and Shane, we were there. And they went around the circle. And the first person says, "This week I only got to share the gospel three times with my workers and my family." The next person said, I only got to do it two times. The next person said four. The next person said one. The next person said two. But then they put their arm around a new sister. And this is one of the ones that I got to share the gospel with. And she said she wanted to be saved. And I'm looking at this. I'm sitting there in this little room. I mean, it's a silly looking living room. It's nothing that I'd put in my living room. It's nothing you'd put in your living room. This little Velcro dartboard over here, and there's a little fan here, and it's painted in colors we wouldn't pick. And I took a picture of that room with no people in it, just a picture of that room. And as I look at that picture, I see the church. I'm like, that's a church. And they're growing. I mean, they're not supposed to do that. It's an unstoppable community. Your church, the body of Christ that you belong to, is unstoppable. And as the beautiful church goes forth, as the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, said, "Don't do that," we say, "We're going to go." We pray for boldness. That's what they did. This unstoppable community, they prayed for boldness. Not only do we see those two truths in this passage, we also see that the people of God trust in the plans of God. It's very clear in their understanding that God had a very clear predestined plan. And he knows that plan and he sticks to that plan. The church's job, while, you know, God does whatever his hand, as scripture says, and his plan predestined to take place, we're just following him. We're just walking in his plan. And there's a lot of, I think this or that about all this kind of talk, but, you know, it's God's plan. He set it up. It's not our job to know who's going to be saved. It's our job to go proclaim the gospel and to walk in what's before us of living obediently in boldness and going to whoever, proclaiming the gospel to all of creation. They understood the sovereignty of God. They understood that God's got a plan. And they were praying according to God's plan, because God was building a church. God was saving people. And you can pray according to God's plan. Lord God, use me this week for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your kingdom. Give me an opportunity to minister to someone. Lord, put somebody in my path. Those are the types of prayers that God will always answer. Always. Sometimes we're praying about a lot of things. We don't know if we're praying according to God's will, because what does the word say? Pray anything according to my will and I'll answer. Right? I mean, I'll do it. You can pray tonight, Lord, give me an opportunity tomorrow to share my faith or to be an encouragement to somebody. And you might sit at home by yourself and the alarm guy that's selling alarms, "Hey, we want to see our new..." Okay, God, I had a day off. I'm going to sit at home, but you're bringing somebody to my house. See, God wants to use his people. He wants to give them boldness and courage, but also God's got a plan. And we can trust that his plan is good. He's sovereign, he's on the throne, and the throne is unshakable. So we can trust that God has a plan and it's set in stone. But the people of God are also reliant on God. That's when they pray, "Grant your servants boldness." See, it's tough work to spread the seed. It's tough work to share the gospel, to to walk in the mission call that God's called us to walk in. That's why we need to pray stuff like, God, grant your servants boldness. Grant your servants boldness. The people of God are reliant on God. The people of God are committed to the work of God and experience the power of God. Salvation, someone being saved right before your very eyes, is a work of God, and that is a miracle. That is an absolute miracle. People, you know, talking about, oh, I don't really think miracles are this or that. Yes, miracles happen today. Miracles happen in this building all the time. In this church, miracles happen. It's a salvation, new birth, regeneration, that is a miracle. It's a miracle that God would save you. It's a miracle that he would save me. Who am I that he would show me any attention? Who are you? Well, you're just a recipient of a miracle of salvation. That's who you are. And that's good. When we look at the church in Acts, when we look at who we are as the people of God, when we look at the unstoppable close community that God has set up at, set us up as, when we think of the plans that God has already established and how we're reliant on him, we're committed to the work, We realize that we are a confessional people, that we're a doctrinal people. One of my favorite pastors, he says doctrinal because he's from Scotland or Ireland or something. He says doctrinal. We're a doctrinal people. There are things that we hold to. There's some confessional things that we say, this is what we believe in. This is what we stand for. This is dear to us. And so those are some of the things that kind of set our feet in solid ground as we go forth, as we're growing, but then we're going as well. When we look at what God has called us to do, we are a people of global mission. The church is a church of global mission to take forth the gospel and spread the seed that's been planted in us. So we're called to scatter that seed. We're called to take up the doctrinal position of global mission and say, I'm going to hold to that. I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to live in that. I'm going to embrace that. And I'm going to make that part of my life. And we look at this idea that God saves his people for the spread of his glory to all peoples. And we kind of hold on to certain doctrinal truths that I want to look at tonight. When you take this passage in Acts and you see a snapshot of the church and you look at our church today, there are certain things that we hold dear that we trust that God will do in his people. One is that we have received salvation. We have received his salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God." God has saved us. We have received that salvation. It's been a gift. It's been implanted in us, and it grows. And as it grows, it sprouts forth growth, and that growth should spread, should propagate. It should multiply. As we go forth with the gospel that's planted in us, we have received his salvation. Therefore, we go in the same salvation. God has satisfied himself, sacrificed his son, and sent his spirit in order to make it possible for sinners to be saved. We understand that as a confessional, doctrinal people. The mission of God is set before us and we embrace that. 1 Timothy 2 says this, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." We embrace that. We believe that. That God has satisfied himself with the sacrifice of Jesus. And these are some of the things that when we understand, when we grow in these, it gives us boldness to step forth, to walk out and see that we're unshakable, unmovable, unstoppable. Because the holy God of the universe saved us and planted his seed in us. He did that work and he brought us up in growth to send us out. We were dead in our sin and unable to save ourselves. That's simply the doctrine of depravity. There was nothing in us good enough for us to save ourselves. And when we really start putting those pieces together in our heart, what we see is there's others around us that were in the same position we were. They are unable to save themselves. They are unable to make peace with themselves, with God. And they need Jesus. They need Jesus. We have that seed. We have that precious message of the gospel. We go because He saved us. We were completely unable to do anything good for ourselves. And we should be thankful for that. But that should also drive us to mission. That there's people right around the corner in our neighborhoods. They're not gonna make it without Jesus. They're not going to get in on some other merit. They need to see that there's a people of God that will take up the mission of God because they've been saved by God, and they will go. In Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But praise God, He made us alive. And I don't know any other, I mean, when you start packing, stacking these doctrinal truths, it drives us to mission. We see the truth, the reality of who we are in Christ today, and we are compelled to go. In an instantaneous, unrepeatable, mysterious act of God, He changed our hearts and we were born again. That's simply the doctrine of regeneration. God did that. It's unrepeatable. You don't lose that. It's a mysterious act of God. The seed is implanted in your heart. Holy Spirit does that. And you're regenerate. There's people around us that aren't. There's people on distant shores that aren't. It should drive us to mission. Jesus answered them in John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Talking to Nicodemus. Jesus is at a place where he's spreading the gospel, talking to a very prominent Pharisee. And he's spreading that with him. He's holding on to that doctrinal truth of regeneration, and he's sharing that. He's saying, unless you're born again, you don't see the kingdom of God. And so all these truths compel us, drive us to understand that God has taken his people and he's setting us on a course of mission. And it's this amazing journey. But there are certain things that we get rooted and grounded in, and therefore we can just go boldly, just plow forward and just even charge the gates of hell with water guns and water balloons. Because we are victorious in Him. So we set these doctrines up, and they galvanize us and they concrete us in. And they're things that people need as well. God enabled us to turn from our sin and ourselves and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. This is simply the doctrine of conversion. He enabled us to do that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's conversion right there. We're converted when we understand that doctrine, we hold true to that doctrine, we realize that people need to do what? They need to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They need to believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead. And they need to be saved. They need to be converted. Because that's true for you. As a believer, somebody who's had that seed planted in them and you've grown in your faith, that is who you are. You stand in that doctrinal truth of conversion. That God enabled you to turn from your sin. He enabled you to turn from yourself. He enabled you to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. God declared us right before Him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is simply the doctrine of justification. God makes a legal statement. He declares us right in His eyes. If He's declared us right in His eyes, John 3, Jesus goes on to say, they stand condemned already apart from Him. So what does that mean for us? That means He has justified us. He's declared our justification in Him, declared us right before Him. And we really start getting the weight of some of these doctrines, and you're holding this. You're like, wow, God made me right. He declared me right. I shouldn't be declared right. I should be declared guilty. Because in my own righteousness, it's bad. It's nasty. It stinks. And he needs to do something else with me instead of declare me right. But God declares us right. And he's given us that truth, that doctrine to hold to. And that drives us to mission. That drives us out the door to go to the mission field. Because there's other people around us that need to be declared right. There's people around you. There's people in your family. There's people in Brazil, Belize, China, other places, Moldova. There's people that need to be declared right. Therefore, in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that peace. Many of us in this room can say confidently that you have peace with God tonight. If there's a certain peace in your heart. Why do you have peace in your heart tonight with God? You've been justified. Because God has looked at you and says, no longer do I declare that you are guilty of your sin, but I declare that you are righteous. That gives us an overwhelming amount of peace. And it shows us that as an unstoppable force, as the church that we are, that we take these doctrines and we hold on to these and we walk in these and it compels us to mission. What about the doctrine of adoption? In Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You ever talk to somebody about evangelism, about sharing their faith, and they're like, I'm just afraid to. Well, if we understand this doctrine of adoption, Paul says in Romans 8, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, the most intimate word you can think of to say to someone as a father. Daddy, Abba, Father. He's our father in the most intimate, closest way you can imagine. Because he's adopted us. He saw the wretched sinner that you were. He declared you right. He made you right. He brought you into his house. Live here with me. Enjoy my blessing forever. And there's neighbors of ours. There's people that don't understand that. They don't get that. They've not been adopted into the family of God. They haven't been engrafted or infused into our family. So we go forth realizing that that's the truth that we hold to, but that's the truth that they don't have. So it compels us to mission as we look at these doctrines. What about the doctrine of the union with Christ? I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that because we talked about that this morning. Christ now lives in us. We live in Christ. We are with Christ, and Christ is with us. One of the verses we looked at today was Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If that union with Christ is something that really marks our lives, and we really believe that it's no longer I who live, if we really embrace that, then we will sing, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. We'll sing that different. Because we are prone to sing, let my will be done, let my kingdom come. We are prone to be proponents of our own kingdom. Sitting in church, we are guilty of that. Something's not going like you want it. You're thinking about lunch, thinking about this, that. I'm not saying it's bad to consider situations in your life. But we are prone to follow our own kingdom. But if we're with Christ, if we realize that he's in us, we live in him, he is with us. Our life is no longer ours. So what do we do with the call to spread forth in boldness the seed of the gospel? We simply go. It's no longer my life. It's no longer my call. I'm not living for my kingdom. I'm living for his kingdom. It's an unstoppable force that my church is. And I'm going to go forth because of the doctrine of the union with Christ. These are simply the doctrine seeds that have been planted within us. And these statements really make up who we are. God is daily transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. What is that? The doctrine of what we've been talking about. Sanctification. We're being sanctified. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Today, you are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Daily, God is working in you the doctrine of sanctification, shaping you and molding you. He's teaching you things, and he's teaching you doctrines, and he's teaching you truths, and he's giving you boldness and courage, and he's giving you a passion and a zeal for lost people and the Word of God to be planted deep in your heart and your life to grow and to take root and to spread. In John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is simply the idea that God preserves his people. Or, you know, preservation, the doctrine of preservation. That God will give us salvation and he will preserve that salvation to the end of our lives. That there's nothing that you can do to earn it and there's nothing that you can do to lose it. That gives us boldness and courage right there. He will keep us. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said. And sometimes, if we're honest, we try to jump out of his hand. Because we're prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to chase after other gods. Other idols. Our hearts are idol factories. We set up things that are less holy and less beautiful. And we run to those often. And God is a jealous God, and he won't have it in his people very long. He will discipline you and bring you back to himself. He preserves your salvation. You can run, but you won't get very far. And that's good. And so when we embrace that doctrine and that reality of who we are, and we see people around us who are living just like hell, we see that and we're like, that should have been me. And left alone in my own faculties of who I am, I would be like that. But God, he keeps me. He saved me. He keeps me close. And I wander off, but you know, his grace is reminding me of his presence. And he's, come on back home, son. Come on back home. And some of you feel that effect a lot. You see some of the mistakes that you've made this week, yesterday, this morning. Right now, I don't know, this afternoon. And you see and you feel the weight of God's preservation in your heart. As you are prone to wonder and as you chase after idols in your heart. And God's just like bringing you back. And those idols start taking a different shape. And they're not as appealing to you. And they taste sweet, but they rot in your mouth. And so God is bringing you back to himself. He's preserving you. He's not going to let you go too far. And that's good. One day soon, Christ will return for us and our resurrected bodies will reign forever with him. That's just the doctrine of glorification. We'll be glorified. Listen to this, what Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The resurrection, our glorious body will take a different shape. Real, physical. The resurrected body. There will be a resurrected body that you will have, and there will be a resurrected earth. When in Revelation 21, God, through John, showed the new heaven and the new earth that's coming down. It will be physical, new bodies. We'll be glorified in our glorified state one day. So when you're having a terrible day, just remind yourself, hey, you know what? One day, as much as this body hurts today, one day this body's not ever going to hurt. And that's good. And so when we go to someone who's in ache and deep pain, you can kind of let that doctrine just kind of light off a little bit in your mind and your heart when someone else is going through serious physical pain. That if in Christ, one day, we'll have a glorified, resurrected body. There's not going to be any pain there. And that's good. Our salvation is only possible by the sovereign grace of God who chose us before the foundation of the world. That's just the doctrine of election. I mean, there's nothing to be scared about with that. There's a lot of different talk people have with that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The doctrine of election can just let you relax a little bit. I don't know if God, if I'm really saved. Well, I mean, you're talking like that. You're wanting something of Jesus if you're talking like that. And no one who's not chosen by God says stuff like that. So when we realize that if we're Christians, it's not because you didn't decide one day, you know, I think today I'm gonna get saved today. I'm gonna do that today. And that's a work of God, as he's calling you to himself. He's wooing you to himself. And you can go to bed at night knowing that I'm a child of God. I'm saved by grace. I shouldn't be, but I am. And why is that truth for me? That's truth for me tonight when I go to bed, because God loves me and he saved me. And my name was inscribed before the foundation of the world. And I should be holy and blameless before him. We have received salvation as his people, an ancient doctrinal and confessional people. That's who we are. Therefore, what do? And we look at our brothers and sisters in Acts chapter 4. Those are our ancestors. Those are the ones who've gone on before us. Our mothers and fathers in the faith. They've gone forth and they've embraced doctrines and truths of who they are in Christ. And they've spread. So what we do is we now spread his glory to all peoples. We take up the mission of God, and we go into the ends of the earth. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, this is Paul talking, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. God just started doing that work in him. This implanted seed, as God implants us in us, it's supposed to grow, it's supposed to spread. And it's happening. That's why, you know, that's why we're here today in Gulfport. Matthew 24, 9 through 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And when many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This purpose that we have to spread this seed in Scripture is clear. We have a mission from God to get that seed implanted in us and repent and learn how to grow and learn how to sprout forth growth as a mature believer. We don't want to stay babies in our faith. But the win is not just to grow up into a nice, beautiful plant and look at me. But the win is to go forth to the nations, to spread the gospel to the unreached people and places of this world. There are over 11,000 people groups in the world today. Now, that's kind of hard to define and understand. Different people define that in different ways. It's estimated that over 6,000 people groups are still considered not reached with the gospel. There are pockets, these people groups. They might have 20,000 people in them. They live in a little corner of a little country somewhere, and they have their own unique little subculture. And there's not even a gospel presence. There's not even a gospel-centered church in that whole area. It's estimated there's over 6,000 of those people groups. And there's languages right now. There's languages. People speak their heart language back and forth with their parents and their friends in the community. There are languages that don't even have Scripture. They don't even have a Bible in their language. What's the deal, church? You know, We're really good at kind of looking inward, looking down at the roots that are taking shape. Hey, that looks really good. And kind of like looking at our growth and, you know, really focusing in on that. But we got to go. We got to go out. We got to let that seed spread. This is the reality of the world that we live in. That's not acceptable. 6,000 people groups unreached with the gospel. How is that acceptable? This commission, though, that Jesus has given us to spread the gospel to the nations, it is achievable. It's not acceptable that the fact there are over 6,000 people groups without the gospel. But it is achievable that the gospel and the seed that has saved you, that has changed you, that has rooted you in deep, ancient doctrinal truths can go forth and it can change the world. That's one of the reasons we go. That's one of the reasons we're called to proclaim the gospel to the nations and to the neighbors. Because it's unacceptable that people don't know my Jesus. The price is high. Following Jesus to the ends of the earth may cost everything that we have. I was reading a story about a guy. He's a layman. A friend of mine is coming on staff at the church where his family attends. He got a heart for the people in Libya. Benghazi, you know that area, real nice place. So he moves his family over there from Texas. His wife and his kids come home. They're enjoying time away and with family. And he's out for a jog and he gets shot and killed. Just they decided that somebody wanted to kill him. He went there. He moved there knowing that God is calling him to go there, to live his life there, to minister there. And he loves the people there and he wants them to receive Jesus. He walks in these deep doctrinal truths that have defined the Christian faith, that have defined me and you for centuries and centuries. And they're waiting. He understands these and he wants other people to understand these. And he says, God, I know you're calling me to go and I'll go. And he pulls up his family and he goes there and he gets shot and killed. Now, is that a tragedy? I don't necessarily think that's much of a tragedy. I think that's a reality. The gospel going forth, it might cost us, could possibly cost us everything we have. In Matthew 10, Jesus says some difficult words. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or for what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who will speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. They will persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master? If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? For have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not come to be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the rooftops. And do not fear those who will kill the body. Don't fear those who will put a bullet in you as you're out for a jog. Don't fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We hold these truths, these doctrines. We embrace them because they cause us to grow. They cause us to grow. The Spirit of God that rains down upon us causes us to grow. But when we embrace Scripture and these ancient doctrinal truths, they cause us to grow. And we can take these and they cause us not just to grow, but to go. But as we go, we can expect opposition. We can expect challenges. We can expect to be met with combat from hell. You could be betrayed, hated, persecuted, fired. Fear might encroach and tempt you to shrink back. But your Father in heaven will take care of you. He'll go before you. He'll go behind you. I was in the nursing home the other day. I was with my grandmother. And there was one lady sitting there. And she could tell somebody was behind her. And there was a lady in a wheelchair. And she was having a hard time kind of moving around. And I think she was wanting some help or something. And one of the nurses was kind of standing there. And the lady's like, "Who's behind me?" And that nurse said, "Jesus." I said, "Right on. We need help. You know, we got a mission. We got a hallway to scoot down. We got a place we got to go. God has called us and we need help." And God says, "You know what? I'm going to go with you." So yeah, it's good to realize that we're growing, but we also go, but we don't go by ourselves. We set the stage up tonight simply stating that God is enthroned, unshakable, unstoppable right now. And he said he's going to go with us. He's going to take care of us. We're called to be an agent of the kingdom. God has called us to spread the gospel seed. We're called to grow in him. You know, a baby tree, you know, can't spread the seed like a mature tree can. The seed of growth doesn't happen from saplings. So we do want to grow. We want to let the Spirit to apply our salvation and to grow us and empower us. But we do. We're called to go. We're called to mature. You know, the gospel requirement is accompanied with divine power. I love in Acts 4:8. You can read that. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and he started preaching one of his sermons. So we have this gospel that is ours, that we hold true, that we've embraced, this ancient doctrinal gospel that causes us to grow, and then we go forth with it. And the Spirit that's caused a response in you causes a response in others. When the disciple now that the youth, when they were having here at our church, Brian had host homes set up and a couple of them fell through, and he called me up. He said, "Hey, can you have some of the guys come into your house?" I said, "Sure, you know, we can do that. We can handle that. We can put some sleeping bags on the floor, and we can put some honey buns in the kitchen, and everything's fine." Well, the weekend was talking about just really gospel growth and making disciples and doing that. And so one of the things that I did with the guys that were at my house on Saturday night, I made them set up and do like some role playing. I said, "Okay, so let's pretend like you're in the school here, okay? And you know, you be over here and you pretend like you're the lost person and you don't go to church and you don't know Jesus and you're the one that you have a heart for your friend over here and you've been praying for your friend. You get the courage to go up to your friend and speak to your friend about Jesus." Well, so you know, they're laughing, they're trying not to be too goofy with it. And so every time they really kind of got together and played out the situation, there was just complete and utter rejection by the person that wasn't a believer. The person would come up and say, "Hey, man, I've been seeing you in class, and I just wondering, man, you go to church or do you know Jesus or anything?" And every time the guys did this, they said, "No, man, I'm just not really into that kind of thing. I don't believe in that." And so they did this multiple times, and I said, "All right, well, let me do it. Let me play now." And so I got up there and said, "All right, I'm going to be the guy that's not a Christian. And you're the guy that's coming to me in the hallway after soccer practice. And you're concerned if I'm a Christian or not." And so, you know, one of the guys started walking up to me, and I'm sitting there, and he said, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" And it was, you know, kind of awkward a little bit. It's kind of, you know, role playing in my house with this. "And you go to church, you know Jesus or anything?" I said, "You know, I've been thinking about that. No, I don't. But I think I need to. What do I do?" And he was like, "Let me get Brian. Let me call Brian." And I said, what? I mean, here's the deal, guy. I was talking to them, and it rings true for me. People need Jesus. People are being saved all the time. People are ready to receive Jesus. And you are called as an agent of kingdom growth to spread the gospel of Jesus. Why do we just automatically expect rejection? We've seen it a lot, probably. We get rejected a lot. But if you're praying for someone, you have a concern for their salvation, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Well, yeah, God, give me the opportunity, but let me follow up with that opportunity, Lord. And we kept playing that out, and those boys were just kind of stomped at that. And I was like, guys, this could happen. Well, you come to church with me? No, I was messing with him. I said, my family's moving away in a couple of days, and I don't know anybody up there. You think I could get saved right now in school? And we just don't know how to deal with that. And that's gospel growth in its purest form right there. Someone who is lost, who God is preparing the soil of their heart to receive that seed. You know, when you think of plants, botany or whatever you want to call it, there's always something that carries the seed, whether a bird carries the seed, insect, the wind carries the seed, and the wind in Scripture is also equated with the Holy Spirit. So you're an agent of kingdom growth, and you have the seed that God has planted in you. You carry that with you everywhere you go. Pray that God would prepare a heart to receive that seed, and that you would be in that place where the fertile soil is set up in that heart, and that person looks at you and says, I think I need Jesus. Can you help me with that? And you don't go, because you're so rooted and so grounded in the doctrinal truths that we've talked about tonight. You understand these things. You can look at them and say, yeah, I can help you out with that. And next thing you know, a seed is planted. Roots start taking shape. The plant starts growing. They start bearing fruit. And then they're going out. We are organisms who possess the seed. We are organisms that spread the seed. So as we grow and as we are being sanctified, let's not only just let that seed just grow and take shape and root in us. Let's see that the seed needs to be scattered too. Maybe this week. Maybe you're sitting there and while we're talking, you've thought about somebody that you work with, that you live with, your neighbor. You know, why don't you just, tonight during the invitation, why don't you just come down and just, gather at the altar a little bit and pray for that person. Pray that God would ready the soil of their heart for the seed, that it would take root. And say, God, do whatever you got to do to use me to do that. It would be an honor. It would be by your grace. It would be a privilege for me to share the gospel with that person, God. We don't normally think like that, because we're kind of intimidated. We kind of live in fear. And for one thing is we don't really embrace, we have our feet set in these deep doctrinal truths that we can be confident in. So as Craig comes, he's going to play a little bit. I want to encourage you to pray. God would use you. God would grow you to the point to where you're going with the seed. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of your word, God, in our hearts. God, for the gift of passages of Scripture that remind us of deep, ancient, doctrinal truths, Lord, that we hold to, that we confess, Lord, that we celebrate, God, that cause us to grow, that cause us to have confidence in our faith and in our salvation and in our perseverance in you, God, as you have brought us to yourselves. You've saved us. You've changed us. You're shaping and molding us, God. Lord, we want to grow. We want to dig deep with our roots in you, God. And we want to till the soil with the shovel of repentance in our lives. God, we want to walk in you. We want to grow. We want to grow. We want to grow. But Lord, we want to grow to a mature believer, Lord, that in turn embraces the mission of the kingdom to go forth, to spread the gospel, to spread the seed. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd give us a burden for the lost. I pray, God, that you would place someone on our heart this week. And God, we want to pray for boldness. In Acts chapter 4, the believers had boldness. And you did a mighty thing through them. We want to grow to the point, God, where you do mighty things through us. Give us boldness this week, God. We look to you now, God. For you alone comes salvation, God. If there's someone in this room, Lord, that is, their heart has not been awakened to your truth, God, I pray that you would just save them now, God. You would just open up their heart and let the soil be ready to receive the seed of the gospel, and they would be born again tonight. I thank you for the believers in this room, God, the ones who walk in faith daily. And they get opportunities to share with someone or pray with someone. Lord, give us an opportunity this week. If anything, God, just give us an opportunity to tell somebody that we know, that we see is struggling. Just, can I pray for you? Lord, we want to be agents of your kingdom. We want to be the organisms that take the seed and spread the seed everywhere we go. Lord, use us and be glorified in and through us. God, use this time, Lord, to, as we turn to you, as we pray, as we focus on you, God. We look to you, Lord. We pray and believe, God, that you'll answer our prayers. God, we need your help. We need you tonight. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your good name. Amen. Would you stand?